doing your best. We all should be doing our best. That's good. I love seeing young people sing. I love it. Absolutely love it. It has a little bit to do with the message this evening. And matter of fact, you can be going to Luke chapter 9 if you want to this evening. Luke chapter 9, if you got your Bibles. I've sure been looking forward to coming out here and preaching. It's the first time he's let me preach. Yes. Let's all the other friends preach. It may have something to do. I used to do this character at the ranch where we used to work, Wilddale Hiccup. And so he's got a bad reputation, and so I guess he didn't want to cause any problems, but that's okay. I'm here tonight, and I'm thankful. I really am thankful to be here. I'm pieced together. I forgot my suit. Left my suit. Shut up. I left my suit at home. And so for the past 2 days, Miss Lee has been trying to find me a suit. She found me a coat, cheapo coat. And it doesn't fit because my belly's too big. Brother Terry Randolph told me that I could get the Chicago fit or the executive fit, and it'll cover that big belly. So I'm yet to do that. Pants are new, same old shoes, pastor's tie, which Brother Alexander said stinks. No, he didn't say that. He just said he had a better one. But everybody's willing to take care of me, and I appreciate that. But I'm excited to be here. I love being here with my PGT friends. We got to know everybody, knew everybody somewhat for many years, but I got to know them better when we got on the team back in 2020, and I appreciate them. A good group of people. And Brother Abels mentioned that he knew my former pastor. My former pastor loved Brother Abels, one of his favorite preachers, and they had a good relationship. But Brother Jerry McDonald Sr. didn't impress easy, but he recognized character and integrity, and it drew him. And that's one of the things that Brother Abels possesses. Your pastor has character and integrity. Now, he can be a goofus, too. Yeah. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. But there's character and integrity, and I appreciate that about him, and I appreciate the fact that he loves the Lord. Again, about these group of guys, they love the Lord. I don't want to be around guys that don't. And so I'm very thankful for that, and thankful for the hospitality. Love where we're staying, beautiful place. And we the other night we were sitting there. I don't remember what we were doing. We could hear Brother Alexander's kids running through the house. You could hear one into the house, the other. It was awesome. It made me think back about my kids, Cameron and Canyon. They would just take off running. They would run from one end of the house. You'd think they were doing something, but they're just running. I loved it. And we're just having a blast. And y'all have been good to us. And maybe we'll get to come back sometime. I'm so glad to be here. We're in Luke chapter 9. I want to preach on something this evening. To tell you the truth, we were at opening day. You were preaching, I think, opening days. It was the 25th anniversary. And you were speaking on that, kind of the history of the college. And you said something in your message that really spurred the thought to this. Right toward the beginning of the message, he said something about the college kids. They would get there, and after a few weeks, he made this statement, they would think that they were smarter than their teachers. You may not even remember saying that, but when you did, I knew that the Lord was giving me something on this, and I want to preach this evening on getting back to the basics. Getting back to the basics, or you might even say misguided in your rejoicing. You say, well, that doesn't hardly sound like it'd go together. I think it might. I think you'll see a little later. But there in Luke chapter 9, if you can stand with me in respect to the Word of God as we read, we're going to read just a few verses of Scripture, and we'll sit back down. Luke chapter 9, look there in verse 1. The Bible says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now jump down to verse 10. Here's where the disciples have come back. It says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Father, we ask you to help us now. We ask you to, Father, hide us behind the cross. Let us preach and speak those things that need to be said, and, Father, not to speak those that don't. And we pray that you'll bless in every aspect of the message. Father, that you'll bind the hand of the enemy. Help us to always honor and glorify you in everything that we do, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us. Now, what interests me about this and what spurred the thought when I heard Brother Abels make that statement was that it's an age-old thing. And I believe everything. I believe every single sin that you can commit can be traced back to pride. Every sin, I think, can be traced back to pride. And it has so much to do with this. But I begin to think about that and think about the college kids when... And I think they're such a good example because, and picture with me, if you will, say a young lady that maybe she grows up in a Christian home, she grows up in church, and she's got a good voice. And over a period of time, that voice begins to develop. And it's obvious that she loves the Lord, and she stated that maybe someday she would even be in full-time ministry, maybe wants to go to Bible college later on. And sure enough, that happens, and over a period of time, she gets to the place where she gets to go to Bible college, and she goes there and enters, and sweet-spirited, beautiful personality, humble-spirited, just a wonderful person to be around. And as time goes on, and college wears on, people begin to hear her sing. I mean, she sings there with the other people, and somebody says, well, you have a beautiful voice. Have you thought about maybe trying for, Heartland, I think they have the Assurance group. Have you thought about trying for that group? And so she says, okay, I'll try out. Lo and behold, she tries out, makes the group, and begins to sing. And very noticeably, she's got a tremendous voice. And then things start to happen as the group begins to travel and sing at different churches and sing out in different places. People begin to approach her and begin to tell her, you have the most wonderful voice. You could sing professionally, and so on. And then suddenly something starts to happen here. Something starts to change. And that beautiful, sweet spirit begins to dull just a little bit. And it begins to well up, and suddenly she begins to think of herself maybe not necessarily as the best vocalist in the world, but really somebody to listen to. And she begins to think of herself as quite the singer. And then she begins to expect everybody else to think of her as quite the singer. Something changes. How about the young man that grows up in church? His father's a pastor, and he grows up, and maybe you even know situations like this. I'm even thinking of an individual this actually happened to. Grows up in church and gets involved in ministry, a tremendous help to his father, even at a younger age, and learns to begin to speak and do things and help the pastor out, and begins to preach a little bit. Feels like God may even be calling him to preach the gospel. And even at an early age has a tremendous, he's just a good orator and is able to preach. And so he decides later on that he wants to go to Bible college and get some training and maybe work in the ministry someday. Possibly even come back and fill fill the pulpit for his father and maybe even take over one day. So he goes to Bible college. And he gets there and he's just gung-ho, ready to go. He's got the right frame of mind. He's going to get in and learn and grow and really be used of God one day. And somebody finds out, there's a fellow there that finds out, well, he's a preacher. And he tells him, well, they have this thing that they do on, it's called Preacher's Roundup at Heartland Baptist Bible College. They actually do that. And I forget how often they do it, but they invite him to do that. And so, okay, he gets involved and he gets in and he preaches and preaches a tremendous message. And then suddenly there's fellows coming to him and telling him, wow, you're a really good preacher. And he gets invited to preach again, and he does so. And boy, all of a sudden, there are people that are coming from every direction saying, man, you've got a real future in ministry. You could probably be one of the greatest preachers of all time. Something happens right here. That humble-spirited young man begins to change. And I've watched that happen. You've seen that happen. And I started looking at what's taking place here in chapter 9. Look once again with me. Go back to the first verse there. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, surely you understand with me that we're talking about a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, maybe some zealots, some possibly even some social outcasts. These are not the upper echelon guys. These are just plain old Joes. Do you understand what has happened? Overnight, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them the ability to do what he does. And I'm talking about as far as healing the sick, raising the dead. And imagine what that must have been like for these guys. I mean, they're plain old fellows. Think of what would happen if it were you. All of a sudden, you can heal people. I mean, really heal people. I'm not talking about Benny Hinn types. I'm talking about really heal people. Okay? You can raise people from the dead. You can cast out demons. Can you just imagine what that might have done to these fellows? Do you think it's a possibility that it could have gone to their head just a little bit? I'm telling you. And I tried to think, but you know, what would that be like if that happened to myself? It would be hard to be humble. I will just say it that way. And so they've got it. That's exactly what has happened to them. And we don't know everything about the disciples. We know a little bit about their background, but they had a job to do. Jesus wanted them to go out and win people, and yes, that involved healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And something is changing. So here's what interests me. If you look down in verse 10, the disciples went out, and now they've come back. One more time, verse 10, it says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done. All right, let's look at what's taking place here. They've come back, and we don't know how long they've gone out. I'm just thinking, in my own mind, I'm thinking maybe just a couple of weeks, possibly longer, possibly shorter. But they've had enough time to go out and deal with people and heal the sick and raise the dead and so on. And now they've come back, and the first thing they're doing here is they begin to tell Jesus what's taking place. And I'm picturing in my mind, they're excited, and Lord, we did this, and we did that, and we did this. I'm like high-fiving and the whole thing. You know, everybody's happy, they're rejoicing, they're having a great time. All right? They started telling what they'd done. It says, and notice, this is very unusual, it says, and he took them and went aside privately. Now, you might think that he would be, you know, great guys, outstanding. You guys are awesome. What a group of men. What you've done is wonderful, but he doesn't do that. It says he takes them aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. I can tell you, and I think I can show you here in just a moment, he saw something that he wanted to address. Now, he doesn't chew them out. He doesn't say, no, stop, no, you've got this wrong. He says, okay, let's go over here to the side. Come with me. We're going to go over here and talk for a minute. And what he's going to do is address the problem. But something else is happening at the same time. Something else is going on here. Look at this. It says, and the people, when they knew it, knew what? Knew that they're there. There are multitudes. You understand that everywhere Jesus went, there were multitudes and multitudes of people all the time. He was thronged by people all the time. It was very difficult for him to get to a place where there just weren't people all around him wanting to be healed, wanting to see people be healed, and so on and so forth. And so here he is, and all the people are coming. They see what's taking place. The Bible says, here they come. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. Now, it doesn't say, he said, stop. I need to talk to my boys for a minute. I'll be right back. No. Now, I'm kind of picturing the disciples like they're thinking this is going to be an award ceremony. Peter's going to get accolades for kicking out the most devils, or, you know, healing the most sick. And you know, they're thinking that Jesus is going to go and pat them on the back and tell them how good they are and so on. But that's being put to the side. Because now it says Jesus received them. So the disciples have been put on hold, and he takes them in. And as you know the story. You see the feeding of the 5,000. All right, this is what it's leading into. And it says there, and he received them, verse 11, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. So he's dealing with them all in verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him. Now, let me just stop right there. Excuse me. He's been dealing with these people for, it seems, a pretty good amount of time. We know there's a lot of people. We know there's going to be possibly upwards of 20,000 people. And so he's been dealing with a lot of people. The day's starting to wear away. You know, the sun's starting to go down. And the multitudes are still there. Now look what's going on here in verse 12. This is impressive. It says, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, look at this, send the multitude away. Now I'm going to stop right there and say, what? They're issuing commands to Jesus Christ? Something did happen. So I dare say that before Jesus sent them out here at the beginning of verse 9, you wouldn't have seen anything like this. Now they're telling Jesus Christ what to do. Something happened out on the road. Something changed in here. And notice it says, as we go and send the multitude away, they tell him, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in the desert place. It's just, they're really giving some good instructions to the Lord Jesus Christ, like he doesn't know they're in a desert place. So now they've told him what to, and all I can think is, this is the Lord. I mean, he could have just, you know, and you know, knocked them all dead if he wanted to, but he very graciously handles the situation in the most perfect way that it could be handled. And basically what he says, and for sake of time, let me just say, he just says, no, you're going to feed them. You guys are going to take care of them. Okay, and so they humble themselves, and you know the rest of the story. They sit them down and feed the 5,000. And so you see that take place. So what was it that he was going to tell them? And I think, honestly, I think after reading this, that somewhere in there he was able to address the situation. I'm not really sure, but I do know this. Turn over to chapter 10 with me. And we're already getting close to being finished. If you got your hat, just put it in your lap. Don't put it on yet. We're close to being finished. Just put it in your lap. Nope. I am needing some water. I see a half-drunk one here, but I don't want to do that one. Oh, I got it. Thank you very much. Yeah, we're getting close. Little bitty baby waters. I like that. Okay, so look here in verse 10. Now we've got another 70 disciples that are going to go out. Look at this in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither him He himself would come. And so you see, you follow through the rest of the scriptures there, he pretty much gives the same instructions as he did the original 12. And so they've gone out, the 70 have gone out, two by two, and now look down in verse 17, they're coming back. Here's where the 70 have come back. We don't know how long they were out. I'm thinking probably a few weeks. But verse 17, notice it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." So they've come back, and it's easy to see that they really have the same kind of attitude as the original 12 did. They're joyful. They're filled with joy. They are rejoicing. They're rejoicing over what has taken place. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. What they're doing is fine. The rejoicing, it's good. It's good to rejoice. The rejoicing is fine. And Jesus, once again, he's not about to chew these guys out, but he is going to teach them a lesson. He's going to let them know something. And I believe that was also shared with the original 12. So even, notice it says, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Yeah. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." What an unusual response to that statement. Yeah. Yeah. Can I tell you in hillbilly terms, Brother Abels would be able to associate with this. I think this is what he was saying. Big whoop. Big whoop. In other words, guys, I watched when Satan was cast out of heaven and fell to earth. I saw that. So, okay, you cast devils out. And I don't think he's not belittling them. He's just saying, wait a minute. Wait. Look on. He says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is what he told when they went out. They had power. Yeah, I mean, they were protected. They had the power to tread on serpents, scorpions, or over all the power of the enemy. Think of that. He said, and nothing was going to hurt them. Nothing by any means would be able to hurt you. And so he's, not only were they able to go out and do the perform the miracles that they did, they were well protected. They had power. I mean, he's saying you had everything. But boy, this thing's about to change. Look in verse 20. He says, "Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, in this rejoice not." You see, that's what we do. Now look at this young man who comes up and sings. He's got some talent. Enough talent, I can see that one day he could probably go somewhere with that. Now, everybody's hopes and prayers would be that, you know, surely he would use that for the Lord and to the glory of God and go on in his Christian life. But who knows? Something can change in here. Something can change. He could begin to be, not that he wouldn't be thankful, okay? The disciples were thankful. The 70 were thankful. They were thankful for what had taken place in their lives, and they were rejoicing in that. But that's not what he said to rejoice over. That's not where they were to rejoice. Look on. He says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not." Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How simple is that? When you look at the young lady that goes to college and things start to change, the young man who goes to college, things start to change, and he begins to think a little more of himself than he should, and his heart begins to change, and his countenance and his personality and all that. It's not because he's not thankful for what God has done in his life. It's not that she's not thankful, because they rejoice in those things. But that's not what he wants us to rejoice in. That's not the important thing. Because, see, none of that would mean anything if you'd never been saved and born again. If you've never been saved, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, then it doesn't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter how good you can sing, how good you can preach. It doesn't mean a thing. The earth is covered with great preachers that are lost as the day is long. Great singers that wouldn't know God if they ran into him at Walmart. And they're rejoicing, but they're rejoicing in their abilities. Now, I'll have to admit, there's times and, you know, I've got to regroup, I've got to refocus, because I will get in the way of myself. I will start thinking of myself, get a little bit big on myself. Self gets in the way far too. I am so much my worst enemy. And I'll begin to rejoice in things that I'm able to do rather than from where I come from. And then all I've got to do, I hope that I wake up in time. I've got to get back to the basics. I've got to get back to where my heart and my life are in tune with Him. I've got to get in tune with Him. I've got to get back to where I can see what's done for the Lord. What's done for the Lord rather than how it's done. Our flesh loves to rejoice in our abilities. It does. We love to rejoice in the abilities that we have. Now, we're very humble about it. Okay. We're humble. But we miss, folks, we miss, and we look over that part that makes us know that we would have no ability at all for the Lord if our names were not written in heaven.
Amen.
Wouldn't make any difference. For the Lord, ability for the Lord. I got to get back to that old farmhouse where it all started for me. That's the basics for me. I got back in Cabot, Arkansas. Some of you may know where that's at. An old farmer. The Lord, I fought the Lord all night long. I knew what I needed to do. I knew that I needed to get saved. But I was hanging on to some things. And I just didn't want to let go of it. And by the time the morning got there, I'd had all I could stand. And so I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's taught me some things. When I go back there, I see myself where I was and what He brought me out of. I get back to the basics. I used to have an old basketball coach, and I can remember so many times going out, we'd play a basketball game, and we'd get out there and you know, we were 9 times out of 10 we were better than the other teams, but we'd get out there and we'd get to messing around and doing dumb things, and before you know it, we've lost a ball game. And I can still hear our coach saying, "All right, boys, we're going to have practice tomorrow, and we're going to get back to the basics, back to the fundamentals." I have to, in my Christian life, I've got to go back to the basics. And boy, it brings me around. It helps me to focus a little bit more on what's real, the things that matter. I got to get back to the basics, and that's where I'm nothing and He is everything.
Amen.
And that gets my rejoicing back on the right track. Back where it needs to be. You know, I thought about this. What if the disciples came back, the original 12, they came back and they said, "Lord, I wish you could have been there to see when we healed this young lady and her family was around and we rejoiced with her. She was healed and everybody was crying. It was just a wonderful, amazing thing. Thank you for giving us the ability to do that. And glory be to God. We sure are thankful that you allowed us that privilege." I think Jesus would have thrown a runaway. I think that would have been a wonderful thing for him to hear. That's not what they did. They did the same thing we would do. We'd just be a little bit proud of ourselves. The greatest cause for rejoicing is not the momentary victories over the supernatural forces like the disciples were able to do at that time, or your amazing abilities. It's the eternal victory of having our names written in heaven. That's it. That's the greatest cause for rejoicing. Jesus said it himself. So what are you rejoicing over? You might need to do what I have to do from time to time and just get back to the basics. Maybe your rejoicing is just a little misguided. And we have that tendency, don't we? We have that tendency. I do. Focus on that. Think about that. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about that a little bit tonight. Let's all stand. Say, preacher, I don't think that I have any kind of problems with, you know, misguided rejoicing. I think I've pretty well got everything in line. You're probably already needing to come to the altar. Because it's in there. And we have that tendency. And I have to give myself, so often I need to put myself in check. Maybe you need to do that tonight. Maybe you just need to come to an old-fashioned altar and talk to the Lord for a little while. And maybe there's something there that he wants to talk to you about. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never been saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. You don't even know if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. You can know that. You can know that before you leave this building. And there's so many people here that would love to show you how to do that. That would love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that when you die, you go to heaven. Father, we're so thankful for all you do. And Lord, we mess up so much. We start thinking so much of ourselves. We think we're something else. And Father, you know what we are. And Lord, help us to realize that, to see, and Father, to understand that you're everything and we are nothing. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us tonight. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never been saved, would you save them tonight before it's eternally too late? And once again, Lord, we'll just thank you and praise you for everything that's done in Jesus' name. As the piano plays,